The Torah content from now through Pesach has been sponsored by the Kofsky family in loving memory of Adira, who loved big ideas and asking big questions. Hello, I'm Rabbi Matt Schneeweis, and this is the Stoic Jew podcast, where we explore the relationship between Judaism and Stoicism. Today's reading is from Seneca's letter number 59 on pleasure and joy, and I'm just going to read the first three paragraphs. I received great pleasure from your letter. Kindly allow me to use these words in their everyday meaning without insisting upon their Stoic import. For we Stoics hold that pleasure is a vice. Very likely it is a vice, but we are accustomed to use the word when we wish to indicate a happy state of mind. I am aware that if we test words by our formula, even pleasure is a thing of ill repute, and joy can be attained only by the wise. For joy is an elation of a spirit which trusts in the goodness and truth of its own possessions. The common usage, however, is that we derive great joy from a friend's position as consul, or from his marriage, or from the birth of his child. But these events, so far from being matters of joy, are more often the beginnings of sorrow to come. No, it is a characteristic of real joy that it never ceases and never changes into its opposite. Accordingly, when our Virgil speaks of, quote, the evil joys of the mind, end quote, his words are eloquent but not strictly appropriate, for no joy can be evil. He has given the name joy to pleasures and has thus expressed his meaning, for he has conveyed the idea that men take delight in their own evil. Okay, that's the end of the excerpt here. So I'm really not so interested in going into the meaning of Seneca's words there. I'm more interested in the fact that he makes this distinction between pleasure and joy and says that pleasure is always a vice or something that is a harbinger of ill repute or sorrow to come, right? Are more often the beginnings of sorrow to come, right? And joy is something that is attained only by the wise, okay? And what I wanted to talk about really here is that, you know, in Judaism, we also have this idea that there is a type of simcha, a type of joy or pleasure that is associated with the animalistic part of man. And then we also have a type of simcha that is associated with the higher part of man and is an actual virtue. And I think, though, that there is a category that's in between that I can't say for certain that the Stoics don't have an equivalent of this, but I have not seen it. And it's something that Judaism is very prominent in Judaism, and that is simcha shel mitzvah, a joy of mitzvah. Okay, and I want to read excerpts from a Gemara here just to set the stage, okay? And then I'll segue into the main topic of this episode. So the Gemara is in Shabbos Daf Lamed Amud Beis, and it's discussing why the sages wanted to, quote-unquote, ban the book of Koheles, Ecclesiastes. And when I say ban, it doesn't mean that they wanted to prohibit people from reading it, but they wanted to take it out of the corpus of scripture, of Torah Shebichtav. And one of the reasons that they give is mipnei devarav sosrin zeze, because its words contradict, the words in the book contradict each other, okay? So it goes through a bunch of examples of this. And one of the examples, and again, I'm paraphrasing the Gemara, or not paraphrasing, I'm excerpting just the relevant parts from the Gemara here, okay? The Gemara has more than what's written, but I'm just pulling out certain parts here. So it says, Ksiv, it is written in Koheles 8:15, v'shibachti ani es ha-simcha. I praised simcha, I praised joy. Uksiv, and it is also written in Koheles 2:2, ulasimcha mazo osa. And simcha, joy, what does this accomplish? Okay, so that's a contradiction, because he's saying on the one hand he's praising simcha, joy, and on the other hand he's saying, what does simcha, joy, accomplish? So the Gemara answers, lo kashya, this is not a contradiction. Okay, why? He says, v'shibachti ani es ha-simcha, I praised simcha, simcha shel mitzvah. That's referring to simcha of mitzvah. Ula simcha mazo osa, zo simcha she'ena shel mitzvah. And when he says, what does simcha accomplish? That is a simcha that is not of mitzvah. Okay, and Rashi gives an example when he says, simcha shel mitzvah, he says, kagon hachnasas kala. He says, like a wedding, okay? Okay, so again, the answer basically that the Gemara gives here is that simcha shel mitzvah, simcha that is associated with a mitzvah, is something that is praiseworthy, and simcha that is not of a mitzvah is not praiseworthy. Okay, now, Why am I bringing this in? And don't worry, I'll tie it all together. But I really wanted to make this episode as a reflection on a very, very joyous wedding of a good friend that I attended on Sunday. Okay, so this is a friend of mine who I have known since he was a little kid. Eventually we started learning together when he was in yeshiva and on holidays, and we became even closer through Torah. And so it was a really joyous wedding. A lot of people from my community were there, and it was tons of fun. And the interesting thing is like this, is that at many Jewish weddings, then, or at least in New York, I should say, in many Orthodox Jewish weddings, then there is Jewish music, okay, and only Jewish music. And for most people, that's not a bad thing. I personally, because of the remnants of my music snobbery from my youth, and also because I actually I do have a taste in music, which would indicate that many Jewish songs are not to my liking, and I think are objectively bad. But anyway, that's a personal opinion. So many of these weddings have Jewish music, and the dancing is all done according to Jewish music. In this wedding, there was Jewish music for the first dance, and then in the second dance, it started off with Jewish music, and then it progressed to, I believe, Arabic music, and then ended up being having American music. And then at some point, this was a very long second dance. It was like I would say like an hour and a half. Eventually the lights went off, and neon flashing things came out, and the nature of the music changed, and it basically was like a rave. Now, I've never been to an actual rave, but from if I showed you the video of it, then you would agree that, oh yeah, that was like a rave. Okay. So I found it an interesting thing to just contemplate that, just on an experiential level, of this segue from a traditional Jewish wedding into what ultimately became a rave. And I was thinking about the fact that if you just took a snapshot or a video, or if you just like whatever, if you just went to that last part of the wedding, it really would be indistinguishable from a non-Jewish wedding. Okay. I mean, except for the fact that like there was not, all out mixed dancing, but the in terms of the music that was playing and the emotions that the majority of the people were feeling, I'm sure, and the lyrics of the songs, I think it is a it would be indistinguishable from a non-Jewish wedding. Okay, yet I want to argue that, and I thought this as I was in the wedding, that this is a perfect example of Simcha Shel Mitzvah. Now, what is Simcha Shel Mitzvah? Simcha Shel Mitzvah is when, okay, I guess there's two levels of Simcha Shel Mitzvah, right? There's the Simcha that you actually get from the for lack of a better term, the perfection we gain from the mitzvah itself, right? Every mitzvah is given for one of three reasons, according to the Rambam and the Ramban, either to reinforce true ideas and uproot false ideas, so intellectual reasons. Two, to instill good character traits and to remove bad character traits, so ethical reasons. And third is to promote justice, righteousness, and kindness in society and to remove their opposites. So that's societal reasons. So there is a true joy that a person can get from those the outcomes of that mitzvah, from the fact that you're engaging in this action that was commanded by God that is objectively good for you. But then there's another level of Simcha Shel Mitzvah, which is that you're taking a physical or psychological experience of pleasure and joy, and you're framing it within the context of the Torah's ideas and values. And what that does is it takes this, what would have been a purely animalistic psychological pleasure disconnected with true human life, and it elevates it into something that basically brings the entire human organism in line with true ideas and true values. In other words, let's just walk it through this case here. So what was this wedding? Well, I realize that there's a lot of ideas here. I'm not going to go through all the ideas. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to this is not a shiur on all the philosophical ideas in a wedding, but let me just take one example. Is one of the things that characterizes a wedding is the Sheva Brachos, which are really recited twice, once under the chuppah when the couple get married, and then the other at the very end of the festivities at the Birkas HaMazon when we have the blessing over the meals. And what are Sheva Brachos? Essentially, it is a philosophical walkthrough of what the purpose of man is, what the purpose of the universe is, and the purpose of man, and how this wedding fits in, right? So you start off after Berei Pri Hagafen, which is blessing God for the creating the fruit of the vine, which again, the wine is one of the key ingredients in a Jewish celebration, and the fact that we frame it in the context of recognizing God as the creator of wine, and not just like a delectable, pleasurable thing that we taste. That sets the tone. Okay, but then we have the first of the actual Sheva Brachos. Is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim Machalam, blessed are you Hashem, our God, King of the Universe, Yotzer, Shalkol Bara Lichvodo, that everything was created for His glory, for God's glory. And that's an expression of the idea that the entire universe exists and manifests the wisdom and will of the Creator. And that's the most we can say about the purpose of the universe, that it manifests the greatness of God's wisdom. Okay, so that's saying the purpose of the universe. Second bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim Machalam, Yotzer HaAdam. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the Universe, the one who formed man. Okay, that's acknowledging that man is a creation of God, who is a part of that universe that manifests His wisdom. Third bracha is Asher Yatzar Es Adam B'Tzalmo B'Tzelun Demus Tavniso V'Hiskin Lo Mimeno Binyan Ad Ead Baruch Atah Hashem Yotzer HaAdam. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the Universe, who formed man in his tzelem, meaning with a truth-seeking mind that is capable of apprehending abstract ideas. B'tzelem d'mus tavniso, he fashioned him in the form and likeness of God. Again, that's the idea that man has an intellect and free will. V'hiskin lo mimeno binyan ad ead, and established for him a building that lasts for eternity. Not sure what that's referring to. Blessed are you, Hashem, who forms man. Okay, I'm not going to go through all these things, but then the next three brachos really are talking about the next bracha goes into bringing joy to Jerusalem. Then it talks about the Garden of Eden and links the joy in the Garden of Eden to Jerusalem. And then the last bracha talks about the joy and celebration of a wedding in the streets of Jerusalem and in Israel. So what you're doing essentially is it's natural to be happy about the marriage of people who you love and people who are in your community. But what we do is we contextualize it in the universe and in the purpose of man and in the ongoing from generation to generation existence of the Jewish people, which will take us to the ultimate joy of the redemption when we can be in Israel and have a society built around all these values. So that's the whole context of the wedding. And all the joy that and by contextualizing it this way, then what we do is we create the possibility for us to experience these personal joys and these animalistic pleasures in the framework of something that is philosophically, objectively true and good. And again, you end up with this thing where your entire self is involved in what is truly good. It's not just a base psychological pleasure. You're also involving your mind, and there's a harmony of the entire. You're devoting your entire persona, your entire person, to the joy of true human existence, intellectually, psychologically, and socially. I don't know if that's. I'm trying to just to express what the experience is like for those who haven't experienced it. Then you got to experience it in order to truly experience it. But it is. It is by definition, it is something that is beyond just a physical or psychological stimulus. I mean, when Shlomo HaMelech, when King Solomon says in that verse, "Ulusimcha maza osa," what does joy accomplish? Like, you party. Like, what happens in an actual rave? Like, you party, you have a fun time. You know, maybe you're doing it to escape some sort of meaninglessness in your life from beforehand. Or maybe you're doing it just to engage in the pleasure, and then it's over, and then that's it. You know, here though, what we're doing is we are experiencing the same physical pleasures, and connecting them to something that is actually real and lasting, and is I don't know, is beyond just this temporal transient existence of physicality. And I just want to this is kind of a last minute decision here. Let me see if I can find this on YouTube. The irony is like this: is there are songs that are very popular in Jewish music. Again, I'm not a big proponent of Jewish music here. There are songs that are very popular in Jewish music, and they're really the melodies are taken from non-Jewish songs, and a lot of people don't realize this, right? So one of the popular songs at a Jewish wedding that I think they've played this at every Jewish wedding that I've been at. And this is a song I actually do like, is Hashem Melech. So the lyrics of the song are Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimlok Lolam Va'ed. Hashem is king, Hashem has reigned as king, and Hashem will reign as king forever and ever. And then it talks about Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. So it's a song about the most profound, important idea in Judaism, which is about God's kingship and his oneness, right? So where does that song actually come from? So let me, I hope this comes out on the recording. So this comes from I believe this the original source of this melody is a song called C'est la Vie by an artist named Khaled. Let me see if I can play this, and hopefully this comes out on the recording. So, if you look at the lyrics of this song, okay, and this is excerpted from the lyrics from a translation online. The lyrics are, "We'll find love, we'll dance. Yes, this is life. I don't regret my days with you. Whatever is the distance between us, I don't regret my days with you. They gossip about us. We'll find love, we'll dance. Yes, this is life. Okay, this is night and 1,000 nights, we'll love forever. This is night and 1,000 nights, we'll find love, dance. Yes, this is life." Okay, and so it. Whenever I hear the song at a Jewish wedding, I it is the most perfect contrast of Simcha Shel Mitzvah and Simcha She'eino Shel Mitzvah. Because here you have the original song, and it is all about dancing and love and stuff that is just totally disconnected with anything that is, you know, in line with with true human perfection and true happiness, what Seneca is calling pleasure. And then you have the Jewish version, which takes that same melody and makes it about the ultimate source of all reality and it's and God's relationship with us and God's oneness and it is like and the crazy thing is like when you are dancing to that song and when these other people are dancing to C'est la Vie, you are feeling the same things, but the Jew who knows these ideas is experiencing something different because all of those emotions become attached to something that is true and eternal. And again, it's just like it is a delicious irony of I don't know if irony is the right word, but it's a delicious contrast and perfectly expresses this idea. Okay, I've gone on too long. I apologize if this was a little scattered, but I decided to make this episode and just, you know, kind of talk about my experience at the wedding and see what would happen, and this is what happened. So there's obviously a lot more to be said here about all these topics. If you've gained from what you've learned here today, please consider contributing to my Patreon at www.patreon.com/RabbiSchneeweis. Alternatively, if you would like to make a direct contribution to the Rabbi Schneeweis Torah Content Fund, my Venmo is at Matt-Schneeweis, and my Zelle and PayPal are MattSchneeweis@gmail.com. Even a small contribution goes a long way to covering the cost of my podcast and will provide me with the financial freedom to produce even more Torah content for you. If you would like to sponsor a day's or a week's worth of content, or if you are interested in enlisting my services as a teacher or tutor, you can reach me at RabbiSchneeweis@gmail.com. Thank you to my listeners for listening. Thank you to my readers for reading. And thank you to my supporters for supporting my efforts to make Torah ideas available and accessible to everyone. And Mazel Tov to Ariel and Batya on their recent marriage.